And I love that song. That song has been one that I have sung many times, that I have heard sung many times, that has touched my heart many times. Because I got to tell you, that song, along with The Anchor Holds, amen. The Anchor Holds, the lighthouse guides, keeps us away from those rocks that want to destroy us. And I'm thankful that my anchor is Jesus, amen. And He is sure. He will not be moved. Amen. Well, amen. We're in Ecclesiastes as we continue our study through Ecclesiastes and the theology of nothing. And this is number 5 in our series. And it looks like we'll be going to probably 7 or 8 in this series. Just a lot of stuff to cover that Solomon wrote under the inspiration of God. And I want to continue this morning as our message is titled Serious Business. There's an outline in the bulletin. If you grabbed one of those this morning, if you'd like to use that, you certainly may. But a lot of times pastors get letters, and a lot of times those letters have special meaning. In fact, you keep them for years, even decades. And a lot of times letters from children in particular are especially meaningful to a pastor. And I have a few in my office even now, and a couple of pictures that have been colored for me as well that are just special. But I want to give you some examples of some actual letters this morning that have been written by children to their pastors. And I thought I'd just share a few of them with you. One is from an 8-year-old boy named Arnold from Nashville, Tennessee. He says, "Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but He never met my sister." You never know what you're going to get from 8-year-olds, right? This one is from a 9-year-old boy in Phoenix, Arizona. He says, "Dear Pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson." He's one to convince someone. This is one from an 8-year-old little boy named Stephen from Chicago. He said, "Dear Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven someday because I know my brother won't be there." Brother must have been a doozy. This is a cute one from a little girl named Laureen. She's 9 years old, from Tacoma, Washington. She said, "Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would start coming to our church if we moved it to Disney World." It's a future church marketer there. This last one is from Ralph. He's 11 years old from Akron, Ohio. He said, "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon last Sunday, especially when it was finished." From the mouths of babes, right? Favorite part was the ending. Well, you know, that's exactly the kind of letters you would expect from children. It's the kind of letters you'd expect as a pastor to get from children. But I'm afraid that many times, those of us who are followers of Christ, those of us who attend church, those of us who reflect about certain things, many times we're not serious enough about God, and we're not serious enough about prayer. We're not serious enough about our service. And we can become a little flippant. Now, we expect this stuff from 8, 9, 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds many times. And it's very innocent, and they're just processing things a certain way. But, you know, a lot of times we can be childish in the way we, as adult children of God and approach the things of God. And so Solomon wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, which is a running commentary of what happened to him when he quit on God and he quit taking God seriously. And he talks about all the vanity. Remember, we talked about basically Ecclesiastes, the primary theme is that everything is nothing without God. And he experienced that firsthand. And so there's a time in Solomon's life when not only was God first in his life, but God was everything in his life. And that's the point that he's gotten back to. And now God is using him to pen Ecclesiastes and to teach us some things. We want to get some wisdom from the things that Solomon experienced. Some of this he's writing down are things that we should do. Much of it are things that we should not do in order to keep ourselves right with God. And so along the way, he decided he's going to start trying everything. Everything but God. Many times we found ourselves at different times in our lives, maybe where we decided in one certain area of our life, or maybe for a period of our life, or through our life, we decided, "I'm going to do everything but what God says. I'm going to do everything but how God, but the way that God says to do it. I'm going to figure it out on my own." And he got very, very serious about the wrong things. And he became very frivolous about the right things. And that's when he crashed and burned, and he finally learned the hard way that everything is nothing without God. Calvin Coolidge was one of our former presidents, and he once famously said, "The business of America is business." And I'd like to tweak that just a little bit and tell you that the business of every human being is God. God is serious business. It's a serious mistake not to take God seriously. Now, we say God has a sense of humor. He certainly does, right? We see that throughout nature. We see it in our own lives many times. As we grow up, we see it in our siblings, right? God has a sense of humor. Parents see it in their children, certainly. But when it's time to approach a holy and righteous and living God, and we come before him with petitions, we come before him with prayer, we come before him reverently and seriously in a way that honors who he is. Solomon began to watch how people approached God. And so in public, he was seeing how they approached God. And in private, he was watching how they approached God. And so he saw that people make the exact same mistake that he made in failing to take God seriously. So he sat outside the church. He watched as people would go into the house of God. He saw people who really didn't understand what they were doing. Maybe they didn't understand who they were really worshiping. Maybe they didn't understand the place that they were in. Maybe they didn't understand God's place in life. And Solomon begins by saying, to paraphrase, watch your step when you enter God's house. Watch your step when you're entering into the presence of God. He wasn't saying that because the floors were slick and he was afraid that someone was going to fall, right? He was saying, what you're about to do is serious business. So you better be serious about what you're about to do. And then he gives three lessons here that we should remember about our relationship with God. And number one is be careful when you enter the presence of God. We need to be careful when we enter the presence of God. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, our first verse this morning, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Keep thy foot. Be careful. Watch your step when you enter the house of God. That may sound like hype. It may sound like I'm trying to over-dramatize it this morning, but one of the most important things that you're going to do all week is come into this building. And it's not at all because of what we think many times makes it important. There's nothing important about this building. It's simply a meeting place, okay? In the sense of spiritual, it's not important. It's important in that it's a meeting place of God. But there's nothing spiritual about the building itself. The church is the people. You brought the church today. And so it's not because of what is in the building that makes it important, but it's because of who is in the building that makes it important. If we're the church, then we ought to be coming with our hearts pure and our hearts clean. We ought to be coming with our cups empty, looking to be filled. Our primary purpose when we walk into this building is not to sing. Singing is wonderful. It's not primarily to see our friends. It's not primarily to socialize. It's not primarily to do some religious duty. It's not even primarily to fellowship. It's not primarily to give money or to even listen to a sermon. The primary purpose, the primary reason we should walk into this building on Sunday and whenever we have opportunity is that we would encounter God. That we would have the Holy Spirit of God move in our hearts and transform our lives. That we would hear from a holy and living God and leave this place differently than when we entered it. That's what we should come here for. That's kind of like heaven on earth, isn't it? Wherever you encounter the presence of God, that's a little bit of heaven on earth. Whether it's in your house, whether it's in your car, whether it's in God's house. So think about this. Suppose you walk into a room that's completely empty. You're the only one there. There's no one else there. You feel very relaxed. You feel calm and at ease. There's no one around. It's quiet. It's not cluttered. It's just a nice space. So you feel very at ease. You feel comfortable. You'd be kind of nonchalant in your attitude. But as we think about that in just a little bit different way, let's change one thing about the room. You walk into this room, and God is sitting in a chair. How do you approach the room differently? How are you different in your demeanor? Would that mean anything different for you? Would you walk into that room differently? Would you be more engaged? Would you be more tender? Would you be more open-hearted, or would you be closed-hearted? Would you walk into that room with a different level of anticipation? Maybe a different level of anxiety? Solomon says, whenever you enter God's presence, whenever you walk into the house of God, you should encounter the God of the house. He says, once again, in the last part of verse 1, be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools. What's that mean? Be more ready to hear than give sacrifice to fools. Well, think about this. You can come to church. You can sit through a service and actually leave in a spiritually worse condition than when you came. Did you know that? Sadly, some people even depend on the fact that they're just going to church every week to somehow make them spiritual. It doesn't work that way. You can actually come here and leave worse off if you're not coming to be serious about God. If you come and you hear the Word of God and God speaks to your heart and the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and you refuse to be changed, you have just hardened your heart and you leave here with a harder heart than when you came. That's a sad thing to think about, isn't it? That I would leave church with a harder heart than when I came. We need to come to have our hearts softened, to have our hearts melted, to have our hearts become conformed to the image of Christ, to be able to learn and grow and then take that into the world and spread it into the lives of others. What we do here is serious. It's important. The worst thing you can do all week is come to the house of God and just go through the motions. Or come without any intention of being changed. Without any intention of being different. Without any intention of doing your part to encounter a living God. And Solomon very clearly says that you are to be ready to listen. Be more ready to hear than anything else. Be ready to hear. Hear that still small voice. Hear the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Hear the words of God from His book speaking to our hearts. Be more ready to hear. Literally means to hear and then to act on what you hear. So as you enter the presence of God, you ought to say in your brain, I'm here today to listen to the truth that God has for me. We should say and listen with our ears and say, I am here today to listen to the truth that God has for me. I want to learn the truth. I want to listen to the truth. And then we should put it into action in our hands and feet and say, I want to walk out of here and live the truth in a way that honors God. So what we do here isn't just, it's not another event. It's not like a concert or a football game or a play or a drama. It's not just some event that we put on the calendar and that's what we do every Sunday. If that's the way we approach it, we're approaching it wrong and we're not going to get what God would have for us. What we do here is literally encountering the living God of all creation through giving all that we are to all that He is and life-changing worship. That's what we should be here to do, to worship and to hear from God so we can learn and grow. Be careful how you enter the presence of God. Number two is be cautious in offering your prayers to God. According to Solomon in verse 1, you better walk the walk. But now in verse 2, you better talk the talk. Look at verse 2. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Some very wise advice right here. In verse 1, Solomon was dealing with our public interaction with God, and now he's dealing with our private interaction with God. When you talk to God, there's no such thing as an offhanded remark. Now listen, I tell people, and it is true, that you should share your heart with God and you should be honest with God. If you are scared, tell God you're scared. If you are angry, tell God you are angry. If you are full of fear and you are full of whatever may be going on in your life, be honest because God knows your heart. But you don't do it offhandedly and flippantly and irreverently. You come before Him and say, God, you know my heart. And God, right now I'm angry with you. And I know that I'm wrong. And I know that you are a mighty and holy God. But you know my heart. And you know what I'm going through. And you know that I'm angry. And I need your help to change my heart. It's not about charging God. It's about asking God to change who we are. Be honest with Him because He knows. Don't go through motions and don't play a game. Be real. But don't do it offhandedly. Don't shake your face in the fist of God and charge Him with something that is not to His account. You see, all He does is make a way for us. He's the God of peace. He's the God of joy. He's the God who will help us through our most difficult times in life. He's the God who will change us from the inside out. But we need to approach Him cautiously. Yes, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because He is our Father, because of the blood of Jesus. But you know, even to this day, I'm 44 years old. If I'm going to approach my Father, my earthly Father, who's here this morning about something, and we're going to talk about something, even if it's something serious, I'm going to do it in a respectful manner. Because He's my Father. I respect Him. I love Him. I know that He loves and respects me. If you go before God with the right heart and the right spirit, you can be as honest as you need to be. You can share your heart. You can make your requests known. You can beg God for whatever it is you need, but do it in a spirit that is right. Because He's our God. Everything about God is serious. And there's one thing that you don't do with God. You don't joke. When you pray to the God of all creation, you better think through your words carefully. Think about how carefully you'd weigh your words if you've been out of work for a year. You're going in for a job interview that would be the perfect job that would meet all of your needs and even exceed those needs. And you knew it was down to you and one other person. You desperately need this job for your family. You've been praying about it. You believe God's leading this way. What do you do as you go into that interview? You are going to weigh every single word. You are going to premeditate every thought, every interaction, down to the way you shake that person's hand. If you're a defense attorney giving a closing argument for the life of your client, do it with passion. It's thoroughly thought out. And it's very serious. We need to be serious in everything we say to God because God takes seriously everything we say. I'll say that again. We need to take seriously everything we say to God because God takes everything we say seriously. So if you don't think the words that you say to God are powerful or that they're important, listen to what Jesus Himself said in Matthew 12:36. He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Even our idle words. Think about that. Every idle word. Many of us, as we go through life, we reflect back on life at different times. And you know, if I had my life to do over again, one of the things I definitely would do differently as I progressed and matured through life is weigh my words more carefully. One of the wisest things you can learn to do is know what to say and what not to say, and to know when to speak and when to not speak. That right there is the basis for wisdom. Knowing what to say and when to say it. sometimes the wisest words you can use are no comment. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do is just keep our tongue still. The point that Solomon's making here is prayer is serious business because you're praying to God, and God takes everything seriously. So don't spout off in your prayers. Then he gives a reason for this in the last part of verse 2. He says, "For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few." He is so far above us. His ways and his thoughts are so far beyond ours, it is incomprehensible to us. Let your words be few. It is better to come before God and simply tell him, "God, I don't even know what to say." And let the Holy Spirit speak for you to God, than for you to charge God foolishly or treat God flippantly. When you talk to God, you're talking to a friend, but he's not your old buddy, old pal, okay? Maybe you can talk to God like your father, because he is your father, but he's not your homeboy. There's a difference, okay? There's a difference in how you approach him, with love, with awe, with respect. When Solomon says that God is in heaven and we're on earth, he's not just giving us a geography lesson here between heaven and earth, but he's talking about how far God is away from us, how far he is above us. He's close to us when we walk with him day by day, but he's far, far above us. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we treat God and talk to God and talk about God as though he's another human being, just another person. No, he's the creator. We come upon things like this many times in Sunday school classes, if you've ever taught children. And this is an illustration, a true illustration from a Sunday school teacher teaching preschool Bible class at church. And the teacher asked the five-year-olds, "Do you know where God lives?" And one little girl stood up and she said, "God lives in heaven." She shook her head, and as she's shaking her hand, a little boy in the back of the room stands up. He's shaking his head, "No." And she looks at him, "Johnny, you don't think God lives in heaven?" He said, "God doesn't live in heaven at my house. He lives in the bathroom." I said, "Johnny, what makes you think God lives in the bathroom at your house?" True story. He said, "Every morning my dad stands at the bathroom door and shouts, 'My God, are you still in there?'" Okay. I know that's a little irreverent. This is coming from a five-year-old. The point is, his concept of who God is and where God is was based on what he saw Daddy doing every day. He thought God was in the bathroom. Think about that for just a minute. Where is God to you? Is he far? Is he high and lifted up? Do we treat him reverently and with respect? We need to approach him in the right way. The following are some rules about praying that maybe will be a help to you. They're found in your notes under the second point, if you have your notes. If you didn't get some and you'd like them as you leave, if you pick up a bulletin, it's inside there. Number one is ask the question, what do I really want? When you go to pray, you go before God. In your heart, you need to be asking yourself, what is it that I really want? So am I being specific? Am I being specific, purposeful in my prayers? Number two, can God rightfully grant this request? In other words, would it go against God's nature? Would it go against God's will? Is it, as we talked about last week, illegal, immoral, or unethical? Thirdly, have I done my part before I've prayed? Okay? There's many things we pray about that only God can do anything about it. There are some things that we have to do our part. Number four, how is my relationship with God? Again, these are before we go to prayer, things that we should be asking and thinking about in our heart. How's my relationship? Am I right with God? Is there any iniquity in my heart? Psalms tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We want to start off right off the bat knowing that the line is clear between God and me. Number five, who will get credit if this request is granted? Me or God? Who's going to get credit? Man, these are just searching our heart as we think about praying. And then lastly, number six is, do I really want my prayer answered? What do you mean? Have you ever prayed, now God, I really just want your will, not mine. But in your heart, you knew that you didn't mean that. You really want what you want. Listen, if I'm pointing a finger, there's three more coming back. Amen. There have been times in my life that I've had to come to a point where I could honestly pray to God, God, I want your will to be done, and mean it. And when you come to that point in certain times of your life, it's very sobering. One of the most dramatic times of my life that ever happened was when my late wife was dying of cancer. And coming to the point where I could honestly pray, for the longest time I could not pray and ask God if it was His will to just take her. My prayer was only that she would be healed. I couldn't even utter those words. I remember the day when I came to the point where I could honestly before God say, God, I want what you want, even if that means that your healing is in heaven and not here. I remember a spiritual release. I remember my heart feeling like it was exploding inside of me because I knew I meant those words and I knew what that could mean. But God had to bring me to the point where I could honestly say, God, I want what you want. Oh, I make my request known. This is my desire, God. I want you to do a miracle here. But just as Jesus said in Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. You see, we come many times in prayer and we pray the right words that we know we should be saying. But God knows our heart. Do we really mean what we pray, and do we really want that prayer answered? Prayer is a serious business, and we ought to be serious about praying and serious when we pray. Brings us to number three, be committed to keeping your promises to God. We need to be committed to keeping our promises to God. So what Solomon is about to tell us here, it might be embarrassing to a lot of us in this room because most of us in this room at one point or another, one time or another, have made a promise to God that we didn't keep. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. If I make a vow to God, I need to keep it. Verse 5 continues. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow then thou shouldest vow and not pay. Better to not make the commitment to God than to make the commitment and not keep it. Verse 6, as we can continue, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? All of us realize we're living in a culture where promises don't mean very much. That's just how our world is today. I mean, checks bounce. Athletes want to renegotiate million-dollar contracts, multi-million-dollar contracts. Debts are forgotten. Marriage vows are trashed. Contracts are broken. We may not, as a society and as a culture, take promises very seriously, but God does. He absolutely does. God keeps every promise that He makes to you. Every single one. And He expects you to keep every promise that you make to Him. He takes it seriously. So, you don't have to make promises to God. Okay? You don't have to make any promises to God outside of the ones that He doesn't ask you for specifically. Okay? There are certain things God asks from us We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to be a testimony and give Jesus. That's part of our commitment to Him. Doesn't save us, but it's part of our job as a believer. But He doesn't expect us to make any promise to Him that we don't intend to keep or that we can't keep. On the one hand, He says, when you make a promise to God, don't procrastinate in keeping it. Make sure you do it. Okay? Don't try to get out of it. Don't procrastinate. Don't hope that things will change and somehow you're going to get out of it or hoping that somehow God's going to forget. He's God, okay? He's not going to forget. And that's why verse 5 is so important. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's better not to make a promise than to make a promise that you're not able to keep or that you know you can't keep or that you have no intention of keeping. There's a story about two kids who are playing together one day. And they lived in the same neighborhood and they're playing together. And the one old boy says to the other, my dad keeps a list of people he wants to whip and your dad's on the top of it. Well, guess what? That little boy went home not long after that. He goes and talks to his dad. Dad, Johnny says his dad has a list of people he wants to whip and you're on top of it. Well, his dad was a little bit of a hothead. Really? Where's this boy live? And he marches down the street and he goes up and he knocks on the door and that boy's dad answers the door. He says, listen, my son tells me that you keep a list of people you want to whip and I'm on top of it. Is that true? He looks at him and he says, yeah, that's true. He says, great. Here I am. What are you going to do about it? He said, I'll be right back. I'm taking you off my list. Right? Change of heart. All of a sudden, that commitment of that list, even number one on the list, very quickly went away. We need to follow through on things, all right? Not that that's a great example of something to follow through on. But when we make a commitment to God, we need to follow through on that commitment and honor God because of who He is. So I want to make a specific application of what Solomon was talking about. That's probably more relevant now than it's ever been before. It's better that you should never take a marriage vow than to take a marriage vow and not keep it. And listen, I want you to understand this morning, I love divorced folks. Our church loves divorced folks. We have people working in our church and church ministries who have been divorced. Okay? Not bashing people who've been through that. Sometimes it's through no fault of one's own. Okay? Nonetheless, it's a commitment that our culture and our society has taken very flippantly. And in fact, they will enter into a marriage relationship saying, well, we're just going to see if it works out. That is not the right approach to take. And when we have that condition, and it's as prevalent in the church today as it is outside of the church, the divorce rate among believers is actually right at the same level now as it is among unbelievers. Why is that? Somewhere along the line, we've lost our understanding of commitment and promise and following through on those things. That's just one place. When you make a promise to God, whether it's a promise that you're going to do something or give something up, or whether you're going to give something to someone else, or whether you're going to serve Him in some way, or whether you're going to get married. You need to burn bridges. You need to block all exits. You need to make sure, if at all possible, by your human effort, unless God Himself tells you or releases you from that promise, you will keep it. We need to take commitment seriously. God committed everything for us. He gave His Son. Jesus committed everything in giving up the glory of heaven to come and be the creation. The Creator became the creation, lived in flesh and blood, lived a perfect sinless life while going through all of the hardships and difficulties that we deal with. Tempted like we are, but never sinned. Allowed Himself to be falsely accused, betrayed, to be tortured and murdered. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, he endured all of the shame for what was the joy that was set before him. You know what I believe the joy that was set before him was? Some will say, well, it was getting back to heaven and being back with the Father. Certainly, that's an element of it. But the greatest joy that was set before him was rising from the dead so that we could be redeemed. That's what drove him. He kept that commitment. And we're supposed to be like our Savior. So believe me, as a pastor, I can't tell you the number of times through the years I've heard, if God will heal me, I'll live for him. If God will do this or that, I'll do this or that for him. I've seen people who've come and dedicated their children to God, and within a few months, you couldn't find them. We need to keep our commitments. I remember a time when you've been in big trouble. You made a big promise to God, but that big promise was only because you're in big trouble. Many of us have been guilty of that. Listen to these verses in Psalm 66, verses 13 and 14. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken, when I was in trouble. Is it wrong to make a vow to God when you're in trouble? No. But if you're going to make a vow to God, you best keep it. Because God takes it seriously. I'll give you a very practical reason, two of them, why you should keep every promise you make to others and especially to God. Number one, when you make promises and you keep promises, you become more like God. Because that's what God does. And it builds our character. And secondly, when you make promises and you keep promises, it allows you to look in the mirror every day and by God's grace say, I'm a person of integrity. And others can count on me to do the right thing. And that's what Solomon ends this passage. I believe he ends it with these three words very purposefully, the end of verse 7. Fear thou God. All fearing God means is taking him seriously. Coming before him with reverence and awe and wonder, respect. Remembering who he is and who you are. Giving him devotion and surrender and commitment and love and passion and integrity. Because he deserves those things. Because he's God. In closing, one of the greatest songs ever written was the result of a man who took God seriously, and his name is John Newton. He was thrown into the middle of a sea during a deadly storm. And he said in his writings, he said, I knew I was going to drown. I knew I was going to die. And as he thought he was about to take his last breaths, he said in his heart to God, God, if you will save me, I will give you my life and live for you forever. God answered that prayer. Newton kept his promise. And every time you hear the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Every time you hear that, remember, take God seriously. Here's one who, even in his time of trouble, made a vow. And he kept it. And God honored it. To this day, we sing the words to some of the finest hymns in history from one who made a vow and kept it. Take God seriously. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are thankful this morning that you love us with an everlasting love. We're thankful that you've given us Jesus for eternal salvation. We thank you that we are secure and sealed to the day of redemption because of his precious blood. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that touches our hearts and speaks to our hearts as we read your word, as we hear your word, as we read as we pray and we hear from you. God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we've heard from the Holy Spirit to make the commitments that we need to make, to recommit to vows that perhaps we have broken before you. God, help us to take our Christian walk and our Christian life and our Christian purpose seriously. We pray for your help in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.